We've been doing a survey of the Bible, and David and I were going over the calendar, and we realized, I think it is in October, we're actually going to move into the New Testament. But we've been moving through the Bible chronologically, kind of fitting the prophets and the minor prophets and the major prophets in with the history and the times that they lived in. Today, we're in the prophet Hosea. And if you'd like to follow along, I'm actually going to be reading quite a bit out of a NLT, and we have NLT Bibles, New Living Translation Bible. It's actually a pretty good translation. It's not a paraphrase. And if you'd like to follow along and you want to raise your hand, then we'll be happy to give you one, okay? But we'll have some people pass them out. If you don't have a Bible, you can keep that as your very own, all right? All right. Anyway, thanks, James. So, Hosea, you can go to the next slide. Here's a picture of Hosea. They caught him with a Polaroid as he's checking out the nation of Israel there. And mourning over them. His name means salvation. Hosea means salvation. And as we read this book, this is 11 chapters. We're not going to read all the chapters, but we're going to read a couple in the beginning and really get a sense of what Hosea was speaking to. So, Lord, today we come into your presence and we thank you for the depth of your word and how that it spoke thousands of years ago, it still speaks to us today. It speaks to a nation in a condition of rebellion, and we see ourselves so often in your word. So, would you help us today, Lord, as individuals to apply your word to our heart? Amen. Amen. So, in Hosea, some of you might be familiar with that. In the book of Hosea, it's actually a story of a man who, as a prophetic image toward Israel, God has Hosea marry a prostitute. And I'm going to use a couple of those words while we're reading because they're in the Bible, all right? So don't be shocked. And it is not to shame her. And in fact, I want to talk to you a little bit about how Hosea speaks. Hosea speaks from the man's perspective, but it speaks mostly from God's direction to the man, and then God's words about what he is doing and why he's doing it. And it tells a little bit about the story. So it kind of speaks with a male voice, and so you see things from Hosea's perspective. Unlike the Song of Solomon, which is mostly from the woman's perspective, speaks with a woman's voice about her lover and her beloved. And so when you read get into different books of the Bible, you'll find that they have a different personality, a different voice, and sometimes a different gender. They look at it from both men's perspectives and women's perspective. Now, God does that because he created us in the image of God, male and female. He created us. Amen? And so he uses us to express his will to the world that we live in. So today in the book of Hosea, I have to find it myself. You know, I didn't write the page number down. Let me see. Just check it. And I'm in a chronological Bible, so sometimes it's hard to find. Ah, thanks, Lord. Okay. But let's set the scene here a little bit. We're going to go to the outline of Hosea, okay? And I think it's up behind me there. Here's how the chapters lay out. Hosea and his unfaithful wife. The unfaithfulness of Israel, which is what was the picture being played out in those first three chapters. The judgment of Israel. God expresses his love for Israel. God expresses his anger against Israel's sin. And then finally, the restoration of Israel. Now, it's interesting, as we're reading the story of Hosea, we're actually reading God's story toward his people. And not just toward the people of Israel, toward the people of the whole earth, because this has to do with all of us. We are in where we find ourselves often in these conditions that Israel was in at this time. A little biography. Hosea became a prophet at the end of the reign of Israel's last powerful king, Jeroboam II. He prophesied for the next 40 years until just before Samaria fell to Assyria in 722. Now, if you could do me a favor, could you go back to the map? I want to just kind of do a... So you see here it says there is Israel kind of in the light purple and the Barney purple. Then down below is Judah, right? Well, you'll see that those two nations are divided. This was after the reign of Solomon. When Solomon's son came to power, he wanted to put on the people such a burden that Israel, in rebellion, broke away because they didn't want to come under the rule of Solomon's son. And it divided those two kingdoms, Judah and Benjamin, and then Israel was the other 10 tribes. Well, Israel, the place of worship was Jerusalem. And because Israel wasn't located, since Jerusalem was in Judah, Israel formed their own locations, plural, of worship. And also brought in the golden calf to worship, along with Jehovah, and along with Baal. And Judah ends up following close behind them. But Israel is in the forefront of evil in this day. You'll see Aram up there at that time. This would be what we'd say today is now Syria. And if you can imagine, all of Iraq, parts of Iran became the nation of Assyria. And eventually Assyria came down and conquered Israel and deported all of them and replaced them with nations from all the lands they had conquered. So that when the children of Israel came back out of exile, some of them came, not most of them. They came back to a land that was filled with a diverse cultures and multi-theists. They had many gods, polytheists. All right, so let's go back to that biography. He prophesied for the next 40 years until just before Samaria fell to Assyria, 722 BC. So he's prophesying the last generation that Israel was in existence. During that time, the country went downhill. Rejection of God and the wholesale adoption of pagan religious practices brought about a moral and political landslide. And you can read about that through 2 Kings 14, 23 to 17. It gives the history of that period. The fact that after Jeroboam, who was this powerful king, the most powerful king at the very end, the fact that after Jeroboam's death, Israel had six kings in just over 20 years, four of them assassinating their predecessors, gives some idea of the nation's instability. Oh my goodness. It's a bad place, right? Politically unstable, morally corrupt, religiously bankrupt, compromised and exploitive was the priestly class during this time. In fact, one of the verses, we won't get there, but God judges the priests because you delight when people sin because then they have to give offerings. So in other words, the priests weren't encouraging the people to abstain from sin. They delighted in it. And because the requirements of the law made them give them better offerings. My goodness. Here are some themes that come from Hosea. Disobedience separates us from God. God judges and punishes disobedience. God is faithful and his love is everlasting. God calls us to repentance. God promises redemption and reconciliation. Now, what I want you really to capture out of this, that even though this seems severe and harsh, you have God appealing to a nation in free fall. Free fall. They are not just wandering toward the abyss. They have every intention of getting there of their own free will. And God is trying to do everything to stop them. So now he brings a man into the story, one of his prophets, who takes an extreme measure. And let's go to Hosea. Now, one of the things that this tells us about, as we read this, he tells us about God's great love for his people. And you might think, man, Hosea, as we read this, well, let's just go. The Lord gave this message to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the years when Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah were kings of Judah, and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, "Go and marry a prostitute, so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods." Now, let me tell you why this is such a problem. You know, we live in a very pluralistic society and we pride ourselves on that. But we're not talking about people who are trying to get direction from crystals or people who are going to a conference in a New Age movement We're talking about gods who required the sacrifice of your firstborn child to them, Molech. They would heat up that statue to red hot, and then you would place your baby on that and burn them to death to the idol of Molech. You think God was upset with the very people he had commanded never to worship a false god? And this is why, right? So this is the severity of the illustration that God had. Now, I want you to think about Hosea. He would have been a holy man. He was known as a prophet. He spoke the word of the Lord. It says God spoke to the prophet Hosea. He was prophesying when God told him to take this action, and he went and married an unclean woman according to the law of God. And this is the conclusion I've come to in reading. This is a hard book for me to read. But anyway, the conclusion I've come to, and God knows that she's going to continue to be unfaithful. And Hosea has that sense that's what's going to happen. But he continues to pursue her. And God makes this illustration because of his love for Israel. He was going to say, Hosea, I want you to do this because this is my heart for Israel. And this is my thought. If God had that heart for Israel, he had to find a man who could have that heart for a rebellious wife. I think Hosea actually loved her. And I think he didn't pursue her out of mere obedience. He pursued her out of love. This isn't the kind of Nate and I were talking about feel good, fuzzy love, right? This is kind of the stuff you've broken my heart, I still love you love. This is the love we choose to have when somebody's hurt us. This is the love God has for us, right? And so here we go. Go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. So here, Hosea married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she became pregnant and gave Hosea a son. And the Lord said, name the child Jezreel, for I am about to punish King Jehu's dynasty to avenge the murders he committed at Jezreel. In fact, I will bring an end to Israel's independence. I will break its military power in the Jezreel Valley. Soon Gomer became pregnant again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to Hosea, name your daughter Lo-Rumah, not loved, for I will no longer show love to the people of Israel or forgive them. But hang on to this. But I will show love to the people of Judah. I will free them from their enemies, not with weapons or armies or horses and chariots, but by the power of the Lord their God. After Gomer had weaned her, she again became pregnant and gave birth to a second son. And the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami, not my people, for Israel is not my people, and I am not their God. Now, he's not saying that they never will be. He's saying this is the way it is right now. They are not my people. Yet the time will come when Israel's people will be like the sands of the seashore, too many to count. Then at the place where they were told, you are not my people, it will be said, you are the children of the living God. Then the people of Judah and Israel will unite together. They will choose one leader for themselves, and they will return from exile together. What a day that will be, the day of Jezreel, when God will again plant his people in his land. So there is that sense of a prophetic fulfillment. And in that day, you will call your brothers Ami, my people, and you will call your sisters Ruama, the ones I love. And so you see they see where God is going with this. And chapter 2, but now bring charges against Israel, your mother, for she is no longer my wife, and I am no longer her husband. Tell her to remove the prostitute's makeup from her face and the clothing that exposes her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her as naked as on the day she was born, and I will leave her to die of thirst in a dry and barren wilderness. I will not love her children, for they were conceived in prostitution. Their mother is a shameless prostitute and became pregnant in a shameful way. These are hard words, aren't they? But they are describing a real condition. She said, I'll run after other lovers and sell myself to them for food and water, for clothing and wool and linen, and for olive oil and drinks. For this reason, I will fence her in with thorn bushes. Now, this describes the way God is trying to protect her. I will block her path with a wall to make her lose her way. When she runs after her lovers, she won't be able to catch them. She will search for them, but not find them. Then she will think, I might as well return to my husband, for I was better off with him than I am now. She doesn't realize it was I who gave her everything she has, the grain, the new wine, the olive oil. I even gave her silver and gold, but she gave all my gifts to Baal. So what this is a historic background. At this time that Hosea was prophesying was the most prosperous time in Israel. After they split off, it was the most prosperous time in their history. They were importing goods from all over the world and were rich. And God is saying, you don't know that I'm the one who allowed you to have all these things. So let's go down to his chapter, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. Then I will win her back once again. I will lead her into the desert. Now he's speaking as a lover. And speak tenderly to her there. I'll return her vineyards to her and transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. She will give herself to me there. I will return, what is it? She will give herself to me there as she did long ago when she was young, when I freed her from her captivity in Egypt. When that day comes, says the Lord, you will call me my husband instead of my master. There's a change in perspective, isn't there? O Israel, I will wipe away the many names of Baal from your lips, and you will never mention them again. Baal was not only a single god, he was a system of belief. On that day, I will make a covenant with all the wild animals and the birds of the sky and the animals that scurry along the ground so they will not harm you. I will remove all weapons of war from the land, all swords and bows, so you can live unafraid in peace and safety. I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I will be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as the Lord. In that day, I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the sky as it pleads for clouds, and the sky will answer the earth with rain. Then the earth will answer the thirsty cries of the grain and the grapevines and the olive trees. And they will, in turn, will answer Jezreel, God plants. At that time, I will plant a crop of Israelites and raise them for myself. I will show love to those I called not love. Remember those names he gave his children? And to those I called not my people, I will say, you are my people. And they will reply, you are our God. Now I'm going to read just a little more. So you see the heart of God there. Then the Lord said to me, go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. So see, it's a heart issue. So I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver, 5 bushels of barley, and a measure of wine. Can you imagine the humiliation that takes for Hosea to buy back his own wife? From who? From a pimp? From another guy? He has to suffer the indignity of a wife who belongs to him. He has to buy her back. Well, when has that ever happened again? God sent his own son to buy us back. This time it wasn't some wine and oil and some silver. This time it cost him his own life. Then I said to her, you must live in my house for many days and stop your prostitution. During this time you will not have sexual relations with anyone, not even with me. This shows that Israel will go a long time without a king or a prince and without sacrifices, sacred pillars, priests, or even idols. Now, this is interesting. Check this verse out. And it really comes alive in the NLT. It says, but afterward, the people will return and devote themselves to the Lord their God and to David's descendant, their king. That can only mean one thing. David is long gone. That he's talking about the king that was promised to come. The King of Kings. Now, we have a prophetic image of the coming Messiah. In the last days, they will tremble in awe of the Lord and of his goodness. Now, this is an interesting picture again of the consequences of sin. And then I'm just going to stop after about another 11 verses or so. We're now in Hosea chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel. The Lord has brought charges against you, saying, there is no faithfulness, no kindness, no knowledge of God in your land. You make vows and break them. You kill and steal and commit adultery. There is violence everywhere. One murder after another. This would have been on the news in that day in Israel, right? Boy, sounds familiar. That is why your land is in mourning and everyone is wasting away. Even the wild animals, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea are disappearing. What? They're having a problem in their ecology. They're having a problem in their environment. They're having environmental issues in Israel because of the wickedness of their land. Does that sound at all familiar? Don't point your finger at someone else and try to pass the blame. My complaint, you priests, is with you. Oh, my goodness. So you will stumble in broad daylight and your false prophets will fall with you in the night and I will destroy Israel, your mother. Now, what's happening here is the kings would tend to gather around themselves yes men, even religious yes men. And they would have prophets who would prophesy up a storm. Oh, how God is, he wants to bless you. He's saying, go for it, you know. And all this time there's wickedness in their land. Nobody's pointing out sin. So God raises up Hosea to take them on. This did not make him the most popular guy on the block, by the way, right? He is rocking the boat. Many people are being destroyed because they do not know me. Since you priests refuse to know me, I refuse to recognize you as my priests. Since you have forgotten the laws of your God, I will forget to bless your children. The more priests there are, the more sin against me. They have exchanged the glory of God for the shame of idols. When the people bring their sin offerings, the priests get fed. So the priests are glad when the people sin. Oh. And what the priests do, the people also do. So now I will punish both priests and people for their wicked deeds. They will eat and still be hungry. They will play the prostitute and gain nothing from it, for they have deserted the Lord to worship other gods. And I'm almost done. Wine has robbed my people of understanding. They ask a piece of wood for advice. They think a stick can tell them the future. Longing after idols has made them foolish. And on it goes. Wow. We are like that as a nation. Well, it's pretty discouraging, right? Aren't we glad we got into that book? Praise the Lord. What a blessing. So this is kind of the message. Now, there is in this, even though there are these refrains, if you can use the musical imagery that God is singing to Israel, there is always redemption at the end of each refrain. Have you noticed that? I'm warning you. I'm pleading with you. I'm going to discipline you, and you're going to return. If you tell me you want nothing to do with me, I'll let you have your way, and other nations will have their way with you, and you will cry out to me, and I will answer you. Now, that song we sang, there's a verse in there, Brenda, as the sun rises, you will come. As surely as the sun will rise, you will come. That's from Hosea chapter 6. Sorry, I closed my Bible. It'll take me too long to find it now. But as surely as the sun rises, you will come, because God's people are crying out to him. That's from Hosea. So now we're going to bring it into real time, Quincy, Washington time, wherever you live. Okay. If you live somewhere else, God bless you. And how are we going to deal with sin in our life? It's one thing to point to Israel and then to point to our own nation, but the problem is that the heart of the people has become wicked, right? So we have to look to ourselves. Well, I want to go back to the beginning, all right? I want us to go to the book of Genesis, and we're going to see how God can help us, okay? So go to Genesis chapter 2. Everything finds its origin in Genesis, by the way. You notice that. And we're going to go to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Now you'll notice there that God had already made his garden. He already planted his garden. He already watered his garden. He already had fruit in his garden. He had everything happening in his garden, and he brought the man there to take care of the garden. He placed him in the garden, right? So, where did I start at? I said verse 15. Yep. To work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will die. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. But, and it goes on. And we know what happens, right? Adam and Eve see the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Eve desires to eat the fruit. She eats of it. She gives it to her husband, Adam. Adam eats it. He was listening to the voice of his wife, not listening to the voice of God. And you know the word male in Genesis, that word Hebrew word male means zakar, which means to remember. Adam had forgotten the command of the Lord to him and was not either was not with his wife or did not tell her, you know, fully why God gave her that command. I'm not sure what happened, but Eve has an argument with the devil, which is always a bad idea, right? If you get in a conversation with the devil, just hang up the phone because he's not going to tell you anything that you need to know, right? Convinces him to eat of the, her to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and give Adam a bite, right? And Adam complies. And the rest is history. They're cast out of the garden because of their rebellion. You know, I think when they could have chosen the tree of life. Now, God has planted us as believers in the tree of life. Jesus is the tree of life. You see that powerful image. He says when we cross over, when we believe in him, we have crossed over from death to life. There is only one source of life, and it's him. He's the tree of life. All right? And then there's the contrast that with the knowledge of good and evil. I think that every time we make an idol in our life, we make it out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Right? Every time we make a stick to tell us the future, you know what I'm saying? Every time we make an idol to bow down to it and pray and ask for direction, we make it out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's a false hope. It's a false God, and it turns our heart away from the living God. And this is what Israel was doing. And this is what we still do today. So here's the thing, you know. We got to watch over the garden of our own life. And so let me just go to this next slide here. God wants us to take care of our garden. This is how we avoid in our life the problem that Israel was having in the book of Hosea. You have a life. You have a garden. And you have an enemy. God did not place man in the garden and then the serpent showed up. God placed the man in the garden to get rid of the serpent that was already there. We don't know where he came from, but I'm telling you, it wasn't like a surprise. You know, it wasn't like God went, shoot, how'd he get in here, right? No, I think that the reason that God gave Adam that clear command was so he would have authority to deal with the violator of the command, the serpent. This guy is giving direct. This guy is encouraging my wife to disobey God. He is not of God, you know. I don't know. Kill that thing, you know. Get him out of the garden. Sometimes we don't, you know, I think we have to read that in there. Because Jesus, who is called by Paul in Romans the second Adam, comes into the world, the garden of God, who has a serpent in it and deals with the serpent. Amen. By the cross, the same way that Adam was to deal with the serpent in the original garden. Now Christ comes and finishes the work. And each of us is given a garden of our own life. And each of us is given a life in which there is an enemy. Now, I don't know if you know this, but there is an enemy of your soul. He is real. And his desire is to trip you up now and then. Make you think a bad thought now and then. Give you a bad day, right? No, I'm telling you, his desire is to destroy you and everyone you love and everyone you see. He has no love for God. He has no love for God's redemptive purpose. When he sees mankind, he sees the evidence of his own destruction. Because humanity is God's weapon against his enemy. It was a man. It was the man Jesus Christ. It was the Son of God. It was the incarnate God who came as a man and defeated God's enemy on the cross. And now, you that have the DNA of Jesus in you by the blood of Christ, you who have the Holy Spirit given to you by God Almighty to obey His word and live for Him, have been empowered by God to defeat your enemy, God's enemy, right? This thing is still going on. And you are still anointed to win this thing. Amen? Now, I do not buy into the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and I hope I can hold on till Jesus returns. Well, I want him to return, and I hope I'm holding on when he does, but I'm not going to live under fear. Right? God has called us to have some chutzpah. Right? It says, he prays, you know, our Father who art in heaven, help us to survive till the end. Amen. No, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. In this garden, God, help us, deliver us from evil. And now, we got to deal with the issues and disciple our own heart. Amen? And this is where the battle lies. I heard one guy say, it was profound, if a man can disciple his family, he can disciple a nation. There's a thought. It says, better is a man who has a cool spirit than he who takes a city. The hardest battle that we win is the battle in our own garden. Amen? And the invader that comes against us. So God placed man in the garden to get rid of the serpent that was already there. Now, you don't have to agree with that. That's okay. But I think you know that God has called us to defeat that serpent. Amen? We don't do it in our power, but Christ has already done it at the cross. We're just enforcing the eviction notice, right? So here are the areas of our garden God calls us to take care of, you know, two simple ones. Your relationship with God. Your relationship with God, guard it. Guard it. And your relationship with others, your spouse, your family, your church family, you take care of that garden. You know, this is just an aside, right? But so, some of you we were talking. Andy was referring to his son's wedding here yesterday, and not all of you were here yesterday. So let me just fill you in. So when weddings happen, you know, there's months of preparation, and then it all comes to the point of actually people start showing up, people start decorating, they transform the whole building, and then you set up for feeding all these people. I had 350 chairs set up. I think we had about 10 empty. So actually it was probably more than that because there's other people wandering around doing stuff, right? People in the kitchen. All these people here. I mean, all the chairs were like half the distance, right? So last night we pushed them out to give you more breathing room. But you'd have felt really close to others today if we just left them in place. And so we had all this work went into the preparation. Then the wedding, and it was beautiful, you know, all that time and effort for that one moment of blessing. And then we got to celebrate with the family, and it was amazing. Then everybody starts going home, and then you got to clean up, right? You know, if we had just all gone home and closed the door, it would have been terrible. You'd have come in here going, what the heck is going on here, right? Well, these people rent us out for a beer garden or something, right? I mean, I don't know what they would think, because we had all these canopies out there and tables and chairs and tablecloths. And you know, by 9 o'clock, this place was back to what it looks like now. Right? Next time you see Sid Marquis, you just better give him a big hug and say what an awesome dishwasher he is. What an awesome parking lot attendant he is, right? Isn't that true, Pam? Those guys, Sid and Pam, were here. There was a million people here. I can't mention them all. But they, you know what? I kind of felt like they're taking care of their family. They're taking care of the garden. Well, we take care of each other in Jesus' church. Amen? We celebrate with each other. We mourn with each other. We help each other. This is God's plan. And We encourage each other in our walk with God. So those are just real simple areas. You know, we could come up with a huge list, and I'm sure you can fill in the blanks of a million ways that you could guard your garden. But I want to tell you, if anything is pulling your heart away from the living God, it is your enemy. Right? Return to Him. You know, you don't have to go to Faith Community Church. Right? You've got to know Jesus. Israel in Hosea's day ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's choose to eat from the tree of life. There it is. That's the end of the message. I'm done 15 minutes early. Hey, can we sing? Can we have the worship team come up and can we finish with that song, Brenda, the one I mentioned? God is always calling us to respond to Him. And even though Israel had a deaf ear toward God, God was not tired of pursuing her. He does not get tired of pursuing us. The depth of His love for us is so amazing. So we see that illustrated in the book of Hosea. Now maybe you have felt like you're a long way from God and you've done things that God could never forgive you for. We maybe have heard that story. It's a running story in our own mind, right? Well, if you read the book of Hosea, I think you're going to have to admit you're okay. You're going to have to add to your faults prostitution, murder, extortion, idol worship, on and on it goes. And yet God pursued her. Man, the mercy of God. And one of the prophets says about Israel at that time, "You are worse than the nations you dispossessed." And what was so hard for God was that they had His blessing and they had His commands and they ignored them. But God still pursued them. Let's stand this morning. Thanks, Lord. We just come to You today and thank You, Lord, for not giving up on us, and thank You for pursuing us. And Lord, I pray that in our life as individuals, individual men and women, we would allow You, God, to come into the garden of our life and show us how to take care of it. Lord, show us those areas that we've allowed the enemy to invade, that's brought trouble to our own heart, that's brought trouble to our relationships with others or relationships to our family, maybe even relationships to our church family. But God, we ask that You would come and meet us. And Lord, we know we've rebelled against You and we've resisted Your will and we've taken Your blessing for granted, all the things that we've been given so richly, You've given them to us. Lord, we want to just turn our heart to You today. Respond to You. We love You, Lord. Thank You for loving us so relentlessly. Thank You for this book of Hosea that shows the extent of Your great love. Thanks, Lord. Amen.